Dear friends in Jesus Christ, here at Bethlehem, you know we follow the church year. What does that mean? That means that about 6 months out of every year, we are focusing on the coming and the work of Christ and his sacrifice to take away our sins. Well, it is a little bit lopsided, though, when we think about it, because we're only a couple weeks after Jesus' birth, and here we are already at his baptism. So in a couple weeks, he's had quite a growth spurt. Now he's already 30 years old. So if you think about the church year like this, you could say we really slow things down for the important parts, and then we really speed through other parts that aren't really that important. So we do a lot at the beginning of his life, and then we jump really almost immediately to his ministry and focus on that, as well as, of course, his death and resurrection and so on. But anyway, though, today, 30 years old, we're coming to his baptism. We're going to skim over a little bit the baptism, and then we're going to come to the topic of money. So it's kind of a two-part sermon in a way. Let's go back to our text. We're focusing now on John the Baptizer, the one who baptized Jesus. So the Bible says, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness. So that's about 40 miles east of Jerusalem. And what was he doing there? The Bible says he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then who went out there? The Bible tells us, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And what happened when they went out there? The Bible says they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So how could we put that in other words? People heard about John being out in the wilderness, and they were at least curious. So they went out, they made the trip. It wasn't easy, but when they went out, they heard him preaching. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit was working through his preaching in order to convict people of their sins. And the ones who were convicted, they confessed their sins, and then they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So it was a wonderful thing that was going on. John was different, though. The Bible tells us his clothing was camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist, and then his diet was also unusual, eating locusts and wild honey. Why does the Bible tell us that? One thing I thought about when I prepared this particular sermon is I thought John is the kind of guy that didn't get caught up in the things of this world, so he wasn't spending a lot of time on his clothing, but he simply wore the camel's hair. Also, too, John wasn't concerned about what he was eating. He wasn't going to run way to the store and spend a lot of time with that. Instead, he was going to eat what was right there, the locusts and the wild honey. When I think about John, not focusing on the clothing, not focusing on what he ate, maybe we need to think about that a little bit in our lives. How much of our lives are focusing on temporal things? How much of our lives are focusing on eternal things? If we think about it, a week, it's 168 hours. How many hours of that 168 are spent on spiritual things? Is God maybe challenging us here to say, think about things, put aside some of the temporal, and let's do a little more focus on the spiritual? May God help us to think that through a little bit and make some adjustments. And then we go on to John understanding his role. It's important for us to do that too. But the Bible says, when the people came out to him, he said to them, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." Now, I can only imagine here, but John was probably pretty popular, because did you notice earlier it says that all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. So they probably thought, this guy is of great significance. We're willing to make the trip because of him. And then when they get out there, John says, I'm like a complete nobody here. John is saying, regarding the one coming after me, I am not even worthy to take off his sandals. Now think about how that worked back then. If you were able to have a servant, so you're wearing sandals, you're walking on dirt roads, when you get home, your feet are probably very dirty. So what was the job of the lowest servant in your home to come and remove the sandals and wash the feet? John was saying, Jesus is so high and I am so low, I'm not even high enough to be his lowest servant. So he was doing a great job of pointing other people to Jesus. And then he said, I baptize you with water, but he, that is Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not downplay, though, what John did. So the people did confess their sins. John did baptize them. All he could do was put water on them. But let's understand, though, that God was at work through that baptism in order to impart the forgiveness of sins. So it was still a powerful baptism. But what about Jesus, though? He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's pointing ahead to the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. And then on that day, the Spirit was poured out. And when that happened, the Spirit did awesome things among the people then. And what do we have to remember? We have that same Spirit in us. So what can we say about that Spirit? He is working through the Bible in order to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us. How do we get that stuff? We don't get that stuff by slipping our Bible under our pillow at night like this. That's not going to work. But we actually have to open it and read it and think about it. And what's going to happen? The Spirit is going to do these wonderful things. So God wants us to want that stuff. And then he wants us to be diligent somehow, discipline ourselves, set time aside each day, and make sure that we are in the Word so we can get those great blessings. And then the Bible says, in those days, in other words, when John was baptizing, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So isn't that kind of unusual, though? Because we just learned how the people were being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that Jesus, we know he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet we know he never fell into sin. So why is he being baptized? It really goes back to what I said to the children a little bit earlier. Jesus was coming. He's 30 years old. And he is saying, the time is now. He's saying, I am ready to step into my position as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the one who has been sent to take away the sin of the world. So the Bible says then, immediately coming up out of the water after he was baptized, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit of God like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, that would be the voice of God the Father, saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So what we have here are one of those rare instances in the Bible where we see separately the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some people over the centuries have come to this kind of a conclusion and said, yes, there is one God, but then they didn't understand about the three persons. So they said, sometimes that one God acts like a Father, sometimes like a Son, sometimes like a Holy Spirit. But that's not what we have here, though, is it? Because we have the Son of God standing right there in the flesh. He's just come up out of the Jordan River. And then the Holy Spirit separately, the third person of the Holy Trinity, comes down upon him in the form of a dove. And then God the Father, he is speaking from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son. So we have each of the three persons. They are there. They are present. They are separate. So God is an awesome God. Truly, he is one God, but yet three persons. And then when we think about what the Father said here regarding being pleased with his Son. Was God the Father pleased with Adam? No, because he fell. Is God the Father pleased with you and me? No, because we have fallen into sin. But he is pleased with Jesus. Why? Because he put on flesh, because he lived a sinless life, because he stepped up to the plate, because he fulfilled his ministry, or he was about to do that with what the Father said here to him. So what about us, though? God is not pleased with us because we are sinners, but what is the good news, though? When we are baptized into Christ, then we are clothed with Christ, and then God the Father is pleased with us because he's not seen our sinful lives. He has seen the life Jesus lived for us, and he has seen his work by which he took away our sins. This is such good news. So think about it like this. As the Father was pleased with his Son, so he is pleased with us through our faith in Jesus. Where did we get that faith? We were given that faith when we were baptized into Christ. We turn our attention now to the topic of money. When we think about money, God knows that we need it. So what has God done? God has given it. So we all have money to some extent. What I want to do is talk about some basics of what the Bible says about money, how we're called to deal with it. I want to talk a little bit about a more difficult topic, but an important one. Then I want to talk a little bit about what is on our offering envelopes for 2021. As I do this, I want you to know that it's all a very positive thing. I don't know what anybody is doing. Some people are probably very careful in knowing and following what the Bible says in their giving. Probably some people don't really know quite what it says, and some people probably know what it says, but they're like, whew, I'm just afraid to take that step because it seems like a crazy thing. So I'm sure there are people in all kinds of different categories here. But what I want you to know, though, we can be confident that this is the Word of God. We can be confident that God stands behind every promise, and when we deal with our money that God has entrusted to us according to the Bible, let us be certain that God will bless us. And if we choose not to deal with what God has given according to the Bible, we should know that that's hurting us. Let me share with you what I'm talking about here. So some basic things on the Bible. So first of all, let's understand that God has given us all that we have. So there's nothing that we have that we have not received from God. We should also note here that we are not the owners, but rather we are the managers. So we manage what God has given now, but we don't take it with us. So God has given us all that we have. And according to the Bible, we are called to return 10% of what God has given us to him for the work of his kingdom. Also, too, the Bible teaches that our giving is always based on our receiving. It's such a fair thing, if you think about it, that our giving is based on our receiving. So if you're receiving a little, then you give a little. If you're receiving a lot, then you give a lot. That's how it's set up. And then a tithe, I think we know already a tithe is 10%. So that's very easy to figure out. I want to give you some examples of that. I think you know what I mean already, but let me just give you some real practical examples. So for example, let's say you're a younger person, you're living at home, and your parents decide, we're going to give you an allowance of $10 every week. So a pretty good deal for a kid, 10 bucks a week. You could buy all kinds of stuff with $10. But anyway, you're given $10, and then what is the tithe? The tithe is $1. So it's a real simple thing. And then let's say you're a little bit of an older teenager now, and now you have an after-school job. So now you're making $100 a week. Wow, this is amazing. $100 a week, so how much is the tithe? 10 bucks. So what a great deal, isn't it? You get to keep 90, and then you only give 10. See, what's important is that this is begun at a very young age, and then children understand about what money is, where it has come from, how to deal with it, and as they advance with more and more money, now they know the formula, and God will bless them. Let's take another step. What about the person who has a decent job and is making $1,000 a week? Many people are in that category, many people even beyond that category, so a tithe would be $100. Again, a great deal, isn't it? You keep 900, you give 100. That's what the Bible says. And then what about the people who are on, let's say, Social Security, for example? So I looked it up online the other day, and they said the average person is receiving $1,500 a month. I'm sure that some are higher, some are lower, but they said the average is $1,500 a month. So what would the tithe be? That would be $150, but that's only per month. So that's what I mean when I said that our giving is based on our receiving. Let's understand that when we faithfully give a tithe, God is going to abundantly bless us. Well, let's go to this other topic. It's a little bit of an uncomfortable topic, but it's an important one, though, this topic of robbing God. So in Malachi chapter 3, we have the Lord speaking here, and he says, "Will a man rob God?" Doesn't that sound odd? Can you imagine like sneaking up to God and like slipping his wallet out of his pocket? Is that what we're talking about here? Well, it sounds unusual when we think about robbing God, but notice what God said, though. He said, "Yet you are robbing me," and then he explains how. He says, "You are robbing me in tithes and offerings." See, what God has done is God is not like the federal government. The government says to us, "I don't trust you, so I'm going to take my part out first before you get your part." But see, God's not like that. God says, "I'm going to do it different. I'm going to give you your part, and I'm going to give you my part, and I'm going to trust you to give my part back to me for the work of my kingdom." See, that's what God is talking about here when he says about robbing. He's given us his part, and now the question is, will we keep his part and rob from him, or will we give his part back to the work of his kingdom? That becomes the question. So that's what God says the people were doing there. They were robbing him with tithes and offerings. But look at the consequence, though. God said to them, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." So when we hang on to what belongs to God, we are also pulling a curse on ourselves. But there is good news, though. So there's a remedy to this. How do you fix this? He said, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Let's think about our offering envelopes here for just a moment. So I have this statement on the envelope. It says, "Let us be faithful managers." Keep in mind, we're not the owners, we're the managers. God has given us our part, and he's given us his part. Let us gladly give him his part. And when we do, he's going to bless us. And then also, too, I have this Bible passage on the offering envelope as well for 2021. It says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth," and then notice what it goes on to say, "and from the first of all your produce." Giving to God first is such a key thing. We can easily fall into this where we say, "Okay, I just had money come in, and now I have all these different expenses, so I'm going to take care of the expenses, and then with what I have left, I'm going to consider what I'm going to give to God." But see, when we do that, though, there is absolutely no faith in that. We are giving God the leftovers. But rather, God is saying to give from the first of what we receive. So we get whatever we get, whatever we have received. We take God's part out of that first, And when we do that, what are we saying? We are saying, God, I believe in you. I trust your word, and I believe that with the 90% I have left, I believe that you will enable me to be able to pay all of my bills. So we give from the first of all of our produce, and what's going to happen? Well, I don't know if anybody here has a barn or a vat, but if you have one, look at what it says. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So we don't need to have a barn or a vat, but God is saying, I'm going to give you abundant, abundant blessings. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son for our eternal benefit. And then we thank you for taking the action to clothe us in him through holy baptism. Now, knowing we are forgiven in Christ, rejoicing that we are forgiven in Christ, help us to fully believe your holy word and help us to actually do your holy word unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.